Thank you, David and Dave. Thank you for giving me the liberty to act on the Spirit. So privileged to be able to communicate to you guys this morning. I really am a firm believer that the local church, right, the bride of Christ, is the solution for all of the problems of the world. We've seen it throughout history, and this morning I want to talk a little bit more about what it looks like to walk in that. And so today I want to start off with a question for us. The question is, what are you pointing at? That's the question. What are you pointing at? I believe we're all pointing at something. There's all of us point at different things. We point at different things that we're passionate about. We point at different things that get us excited. A lot of us point even back to ourselves. We're all pointing at something. As I grew up as a child, I grew up in a rather unique environment. I grew up with 8 other siblings. I'm a pastor's kid. I grew up in West Milford. And being a pastor's kid and having 8 other siblings meant a couple things. One is, you never flew, you always drove, and you always drove what was ever donated to your family. Which means I usually drove an old big van with, you know, a lot of broken seats and a lot of broken parts in the van. But one of the greatest parts of my childhood was I loved being in the vans because, you know, this was before seatbelts. Or maybe they had them, my parents never told me about them. But it was before seatbelts as far as I know. So I got to go from the back seat real quickly up to the front seat to whack my sister and then get to the back seat again before she even knew it. And we used to make up all sorts of games in the van. Everything from riding on the top of the seat so that when your dad would slam the brakes on, you would see who could fly, who could stay on the seat the longest. But one of my favorite games, ironically, was the alphabet game. It's ironic because I've never been much with words. But I love the alphabet game. You know, the alphabet game is, you know, A, you got to get all the way to Z first based upon billboards, right? So as you drive on American highways, one of the things I love about America's highways is they are littered with amazing billboards. Especially when you get out to the Midwest, there's some of the most creative billboards out there. So as a young child, we would drive to Disney World quite frequently, and one of the things we would love is looking at all these billboards. Mom, look at the billboard. Look at that. Can we stop at that hotel? No way, we can't afford it. Mom, look at that burger. That looks so good. Could we please stop and get a burger? I'm so hungry. No, there's peanut butter jelly in the cooler. Mom. That guy, he looks like a lawyer. What's a lawyer? He's hiring, right? Billboards, they point at something. Billboards have a point. They point us towards a business or a really cool hotel. They're about creating revenue for somebody. They have a point. Their point is to lure you in that you are convinced that you need this product, or you need to hire this person, or you need to stop and be entertained by this amusement park. They have a point. They had a point in my alphabet game, but they also had a point. As I drove around the highways, I realized, wow, they were working. They were getting me to be convinced that I should point to them and that I should stop and pull over. What are you pointing at? As you drive down the roads, I wouldn't just use billboards to play my alphabet game. There's also other types of signage. We would call them traffic signs or road signs. They communicate a point, but just a very different point. You ever think about if all of the road signs disappeared as you traveled from here up to maybe the Adirondacks on a snowy February night? What it would look like to not know how fast you should be going. Or, whoa, there might be a lot of deer that were hit on this 2-mile streak. Or, oh my goodness, the road is going to take a really hard bend to the right. You should probably consider slowing down. Could you imagine if all of the road signs disappeared and you came to a 4-way stop, right? And you didn't know who was to go. The confusion. traffic signs have a point. It's a different point than a billboard. Its point is what? Humanity's safety. Its point is to try and get us to our destinations alive. It's to help uniform all of us that, listen, if we were all to obey these rules, we would all probably be a little safer. It's probably one of the leading causes of death in the U.S. is traffic accidents and motor accidents, right? And so their point is different than billboards, but both have a point. What's your point in life? What's your objectives, your goals? What are you pointing at when people meet you? That's just my intro for this morning's topic. I would like to walk us through John chapter 3, verse 22. This is right after Jesus meets with Nicodemus and gives Nicodemus words to remember and for us to remember the loving passage of our God, that God so loved the world, right, that he gave his one and only Son. And so just then, it says that he leaves and goes out to the countryside with his followers. He goes out to the countryside with his followers. Jesus, we get here in this gospel account, there's four of them, that in this one we get a unique look into Jesus and John's overlap of ministries. I don't necessarily know that I remember this as a child, that Jesus and John actually co-labored together for probably about 6 months before he was incarcerated and ultimately beheaded. And so in this unique snippet we're going to look at this morning, we're seeing Jesus and John the Baptist looking from a distance at each other, co-laboring, loving each other, and actually doing the same act, baptizing people. It says that he's baptized, that Jesus' disciples are baptizing, and John's disciples are baptizing people. And so they interact and they see each other, and we get to see a snippet of that this morning. And we know that Jesus is not actually baptizing, but that it's his disciples that are baptizing. We know this because actually in John chapter 4, the next passage, it said that Jesus didn't baptize, but his disciples. And so that's the context as we start reading this passage together. What are we pointing at? Let's read. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them, and he baptized. Now John was also baptizing at Aaron near Salome, because there was plenty of water. And people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. That's the context. And in verse 25, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one who you testified about, look, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." We get the context. Jesus is over there. They find water. It's the desert. They find water. What do? You baptize. When you come find water, you baptize. So it seems the certain Jew, we don't know much about this certain Jew, except for he came over, and it seems like he came over with a spirit of trying to create tension, and he's successful. So he comes over and creates some argument saying, "Wow, you see, over there, looks like all your fame is going that way now." And so John's disciples start realizing, "Oh, wow, we're losing ground. It looks like a lot of our followers are now following that guy. That's the guy that you testified about. John, they're heading that way." And so they're awakened here to the fact that they're losing ground. People are not pointing at them anymore. They were the fame. There was people. John the Baptist had an incredible following of people. Again, probably didn't realize as a child how many people flocked to John's message of repentance. They were long awaiting a person that would call them back into repentance, back to the Jewish way of life and walking away from sin. And John was that person. Jesus actually says this in Matthew 11. It says this. It says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Could you imagine that? The God, the King of the universe, Jesus himself, said that John was the greatest man to ever walk the earth. What a title. What a title. No wonder why people were flocking to John the Baptist. I mean, this is an incredible man. Obviously, we know he was unique. We know that he stood out with his eating habits and his dressing habits and his actions. He was defying all odds, and he was calling people. And so he had an incredible following of people at this point. And he's starting to see it wean. His disciples start to see it wean. Have you experienced this? Maybe think back to an era where this church was filled with certain people, and you think of the glory days, or you think of a time at your business where you think back and you say, man, everybody was pointing at us. We were rock stars. Or maybe you think back to your high school career where you were the athlete everybody thought was the best, and everybody was pointing at you. This is what they're experiencing at this very moment. They're experiencing the tension that you and I all feel almost daily. We all want fame. We all want to be on the winning side. We all want to be where people are pointing at us. And John's disciples are being reminded by this certain Jewish man that that's not happening. And if you want to do something about it, now's the time. Because look, just over there, that's where people are all going, right? That's where people are going. And so John's disciples say, we need to do something about this. We need to do something about this. This isn't right. We need to do something about this. And so what do? They go to their rabbi. They're going to go to John, and we're going to hear John's response. What are you pointing at? We know what all of us long to point at as we read this section. Continuing to read in verse 31. To this, John replied, a person can only receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. Wow. Disciples, oh, I can only tell you, I can only receive what I'm given from heaven. What a defining statement of identity. This is where it all starts. Do we really believe that we can only do what we receive from heaven? Is that at the heart of our identity? That everything we do, when we leave this place, our gifts, our talents as Christ followers are given to us to be able to go into a world and do what we've been given from heaven. John realized from the very beginning of his conception that he could only do what he was given by his earthly father. And he realized that he was standing over there. One of the other things that's always confused me as a child was how come Jesus didn't come right out day one when he was just entering public ministry and just say, everyone, I am your Messiah. I am ultimately going to die on a cross. I'm going to pay for your sins. All that we know about the gospel message. How come it took him so long to communicate that? And we know the answer, but I didn't realize it as a child. It's because as soon as he fully displayed who he was, what happened to him? He was executed. Jesus revealed who he was slowly and importantly through every person that he had to meet. Why did he have to meet the Samaritan woman? Why did he have to heal Lazarus? He had deliberate appointments that he had to get to before he was crucified. And so he was very slow to communicate who he really was. And so John knows who he is. I don't think he knows everything about who he is, but he knows who he is. And so he starts revealing to his followers of disciples, this is who this man is. He's from heaven. I'm not. I can only do what I'm given from heaven. It's an identity. It's understanding who he is and who he is not. And so he first and foremost says that I can only do what I am given by heaven, and he is the Messiah. He's the one that we've been waiting for. He's the one that we have all been waiting for. And so I point to him. I point to him. Now, it's hard for us to fully understand this in context. And so then he gives us this amazing picture. And that's what I would like to spend a minute on, is this picture that he then goes into. So then John says this, continuing to read in verse 29. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is in full joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. Oh, that joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less. He gives us this picture of what? A wedding. A bride and a bridegroom. Man, we get this. We understand the importance of the wedding day. And what does a wedding day point to? It points all to the bride and the bridegroom. Don't get in the way of a bride on her wedding day. You know that, right? Don't get in the way of the bride and the bridegroom on their wedding day. This is a big day, and it's all about them. And John says that's what it's like. It's like a bridegroom and a bride on the wedding day. It's so special, it all points to them. It all points to them. And is John the bride or is John the bridegroom? No. Who is he? I would say he's the best man. He's the best man. He understands what a best man's job is. Oh man, I understand what a best man's job is. I would say my wedding day was the second most important day in pointing towards my wife. The first and most important day was not my wedding day, but it was actually the day that I convinced my wife to say yes. That was the real day for me. I hate New York City. So guess where I asked my wife to marry me? In New York City, because she likes New York City. I convinced every one of her bridesmaids, all nine of them, to come in town. I had all nine of my groomsmen in town. And every single one of my bridesmaids, I'm sorry, her bridesmaids, and my groomsmen had a task. You had a task if you were going to be in my wedding and you were going to be put to work. Why? Because it wasn't about you. So my one best man, I said, your job is to take my 18-foot well-craft boat, actually my father's, and put it in the Hudson. And you're going to pick us up at Chelsea Pier at 12:35. Exactly. That is your job. My other two friends, I said, your job is to take a camera, and you're going to be in Chelsea Park. You're going to be in this bush, and you are going to be hiding with the camera for probably a couple hours, making sure that the ring that I put, which I spent my life savings on, does not disappear from the rock that I put it in the middle of Battery Park. I said to my bridesmaids, her bridesmaids, I said, each of you will be stationed on a corner so that when she says yes, I will walk a block, and she will meet another one of her friends every block until we got to Dave and Buster's. I was like, you all have a job, and if you don't think you have a job, you just let me know, and I will give one. It's not about you. It's about me and Tara and her saying yes. That is your job. They understood their jobs. You know how I know they understood their jobs? Because the day went awry, like most. Fortunately, she said yes. I'll give you the end of the story. But the day went awry. Actually, my friend picked us up, dropped us off, and was supposed to pick us back up with the boat, and he broke down. And he actually floated out into the ocean and had to get towed back by a barge. And I didn't even find out until the end of the day. Why? Because it wasn't about him. He solved his own problem because it wasn't about him. He knew who it was about. The same. A car broke down, and I ended up having to walk more a little further. I had somebody else jump in another car and get us. The videographers ran out of a battery. They had to go find another battery because they were filming too long. All this stuff happened that I didn't find out until way later. Why? Because they were pointing at me and Tara. Because they wanted Tara to say yes, and they love us. And they deeply loved us enough to sacrifice of themselves to make sure our day was special. That's what John is saying. He's saying, I'm the best man. I'm just the best man. But the best man is really important. Continuing, he must become greater. I must become less. What a statement. The greatest man to ever walk the face of the earth, according to Jesus. He gives us this attribute. Oh, how hard this attribute is to live out. He must become greater. I must become less. Self-defining sacrifice on a daily basis. This is the essence of what it means to be a Christ follower. He must become greater. I must become less. What are you pointing at? What are we pointing at that's keeping us from becoming less? How often do we bring self stuff back to ourselves? It's human nature. We have to fight this every day. And John is saying, if you want to become the greatest too, become less. John accomplished it in 30 years and ultimately beheaded because of it. Jesus accomplished it in 33 years and crucified for it. His disciples modeled it all for us. It's not always pretty, but it leaves an impact. What do we want? We're going to finish this out now with one of John's, really his testimony about who Jesus is. He gives this incredible testimony of who Jesus is. Before I do that, though, I need to stay one more minute because I think this is important on the greater and less. One of the challenges for us in that is that we all are billboards. I created for you a billboard right here. This is a billboard of what you would know about me if you met me at Kuchen Lumber or at a supermarket or at a mall or driving down the road or in the church foyer. This is what you would know about me because this is what I'm passionate about. This is what I would talk to you about. And so it would be really easy for me to convince you of these things, because I'm so passionate about them. And they're not bad things. We're all billboards for things. But what I've realized in life is that I believe the gospel, and when Jesus paints us a picture in Scripture, he's far more calling us to become more like a traffic sign than a billboard. The problem with billboards is they ultimately come back to faming us, making us greater. You know, you could talk to me and I could say why I'm so passionate about coffee and I'm not as passionate about safety. It's a big topic for me. I could tell you, but I'm not going to right now. Or I could tell you about my passion for my trade and how it's dying. Or I could tell you about why I love Dunkin' Donuts and I don't like Starbucks. Or I could tell you about DeWalt. Or I could tell you about the Great Fall Center where people are coming to Jesus and it's going to be an incredible place. All these things can't be bad, but they point to something that's not always Jesus. But what if we were to be far more driven towards helping people understand Jesus? With that in mind, let's read his testimony about who he is. This is what John the Baptist says. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, and no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limits. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. God's wrath remains on him. Man, as I read that over and over again, to me that is far more like a traffic sign than a billboard. I really believe that at the heart of evangelism comes us being able to understand how to become a more accurate traffic sign in people's lives and not condemning them, as it says, but helping them understand that there is eternal life in a relationship with Jesus. The Bible is the greatest love story ever written for humanity. It gives us the way, the truth, and the life. It gives us the slow down arrows. Stop. You're becoming addicted to that. You need to stop. That's why community groups and life groups are so important, because they help us understand that sometimes we're on the wrong road, or we're traveling entirely too fast down the road. It gives us opportunities as people that read the Bible to become the Bible for those that don't ever stop and read it. You've heard that said, we might be the only scripture that most of the people you walk into will ever read. They read us. They listen to us. They're watching us. They cling to the coattails of our faith. They do. I've seen it. I see it time and time again of people that want to believe, but they don't know how. And so we become that for them. We become the best man, pointing to Jesus, saying, you can do this. You just need to slow down a little bit. Hey, try reading this. Try reading a psalm a day. You know what? Try in the morning when you wake up, try reading the Lord's Prayer. Hey, what if you and I, what if we were to grab coffee every single Monday just for 15, 20 minutes so I can, you know, encourage you and make sure you're on the right track as you start this new business venture? That's road signs. It's not, wow, maybe if I get to meet with him, I can get his business and then I can get more money and income and it fames me. That's what drives so much of America. Evangelism is most impactful when it cares about the end user's path. Are they on the right path? Are they on a completely wrong road altogether? And maybe they need to be oriented back on. It's also a a spirit of love that comes, and they understand for the first time in their life, wow, you really do care about me. It's why I love our workmanship mentoring program. It's because we get an opportunity to act with people from all walks of life and help steer them as they come to us and say, hey, I'm looking for a career in the trades. We can steer them and say, well, tell me a little bit more about you and your family and your struggles and how you've done and how you're doing today. It gives us a platform to speak truth in the midst of chaos. We get an opportunity I'm a builder, what can I say? We get an opportunity to introduce them to the Jesus way. The Jesus way. That's what John's giving us here. He's giving us a testimony. The one who comes from above, the guy from heaven is over there. I'm an earthly guy. He's the heavenly guy. He knows the way, the truth, and the life. I can only say what he's given me. This is a full acknowledgement of who we are before the Lord. And for those that do that, get the Spirit without limits, right? Jesus had the Spirit without limits. When he left us, what do we get? The Spirit without limits. Is that not amazing? We get the opportunity to, I believe, be even greater than John the Baptist. We get the Spirit without limits post the cross and Pentecost. We get the opportunity every day through the power of the Holy Spirit to walk out of here and to live it out in our community. Our cause, our purpose is this scary word. It's become a scary word. One of our instructors says, I'm scared of two things. I'm scared of snakes, and scared of evangelism. That's what he said. He said, I had no idea that this is what evangelism looked like. Larry has become one of our greatest evangelists at our building. Why? Because he loves Jesus, he loves his trade, and he loves people. That's all it takes. And he's not afraid to step out and tell people the truth. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. It means we fame our Lord wherever we go, and we talk about the Jesus way. I could tell you probably another 100 stories about how I've seen this happen. I'm going to limit it to one or two, but I want to tell you some because I think it's important, because sometimes we need an encouragement that you can do it. You can leave here today and transform somebody's life tomorrow. About a year ago, one of our guys was supposed to meet a Cukin Lumber at our tile school. We started a tile school in Haledon, New Jersey, and he was meeting him there, and he ended up throwing up all night and was sick and texted me and said, I'm not going to make the delivery. So at 6:30 a.m., I jump my truck, get down to the site, pull in, and I'm sitting in the parking lot. Cukin driver calls me and says, I'll be there in 5 minutes. I'm going to get there early. Do you have a second? I'd like to talk to you. Sure, no problem. This guy, Scott, did a lot. Says, are you John? I said, I am John. He said, when I was at the yard loading up yesterday for your order, one of the guys at the yard said, I could talk to you. I have some questions. I said, sure, you can talk to me, Scott. Not a problem. He's like, I came early because I'm not taking Cukin's time. I just need a couple minutes. I have some questions for you. Do you mind if we sit and talk for 5 minutes? No problem, Scott. 6:55, we sit on this pile of lumber. Scott, what's going on? Well, I've been a drug addict for many, many years. And my girlfriend has told me that I need Jesus. But I don't know Jesus, and I don't know much about what she's talking about. She gave me a Bible, but I don't know what it says. And they said you might be able to help me at the lumber yard. I said, Scott, absolutely I can give you advice and guidance. God can help you through this. I said, here's what we're going to do. Are you willing after work today to come meet me at Dunkin' Donuts? And he said, absolutely. That afternoon, Scott pulled into Dunkin' Donuts. And I got the story of Scott. I got the story of Scott, which began with his hurts, his pains, the abuse, the frustrations, the anger, the years of all that. Within 2 weeks, that day, I communicated the gospel message to Scott, and I said, you need to go home, and you need to think about this and read these passages of Scripture. I met with him every week. Scott received the Lord 2 weeks later. Scott then informed me and introduced me to his girlfriend, Nicole. I invited them to church. They came that next Sunday to church. Nicole came to Jesus. Fast forward, I spent 10 sessions with Scott, discipling him through the process of what it means to be a Christian now that you are. And Scott, at the end of it, came to me and said, I think I need to get married. I'm living in sin, aren't I? I said, yes, you are, Scott, and you need to get married. The Spirit convicted him of that. I married Scott and Nicole this summer. Scott and Nicole have journeyed that journey just 3 months ago, had their first child. Scott and Nicole are now devout followers of Jesus. Scott is now an active member of a Celebrate Recovery group, discipling others, engaged in his community. And that only happens because people know that I'm not afraid to speak the truth. People at the Young Lumberyard have heard me speak it to them, and I don't even know who told him, but somebody in the midst knew he was hurting and needed help and told him, when you deliver this load, you might be able to meet this guy, John, who might be able to help you. And Andy could have helped him too, who was supposed to be there, but God worked it out so that I was there and Scott was there, and you can't make this stuff up. This is the power of the gospel. Do I have time for one more story? So, just a couple months ago, some of you might know, we're launching an automotive program. I don't know anything about automotives. I could change brakes, but I don't know anything about automotives. But apparently God wanted us to launch an automotive program because 6 people came to us and said, we'll help teach, we'll volunteer, just tell us what you need. I said, okay, I think God's telling us we should start an automotive program. And so we started this build out and process probably about a year ago. Don't know anything about it, so asking a lot of questions, what do we need? And it turns out, in case you didn't know, it's really expensive to start an automotive program. Really expensive. So we get the first lift donated. That was like $12,000, which wasn't terrible. It was expensive, but it's like, okay, God worked that one out. We started getting some tools. Well, the automotive guys said, if you're going to get another lift, make sure it's a drive-on Hunter lift. They are the best. And it's really cool because then we could teach your students how to run a two-post and how to do a drive-on lift. And so, like, okay, this makes sense. I need to get a Hunter drive-on lift. That's great. I said, let me look it up online. I looked it up, and I found that Anthony is the sales rep for the Passaic County, or actually the Northeast area. So I call Anthony. I don't know Anthony. Hey, Anthony, my name's John. I was just curious if you're near Patterson, because I'm looking to meet with you just to tell you about what I could use and see if you have anything available. Anthony said, I'm an hour out. I'll be there within the hour. I said, cool. He walks in the front door. I said, Anthony, my name's John. Nice to meet you. I gave him a tour. I said, this is what we're trying to accomplish. At the end of the tour, I said, Anthony, is there any chance that you guys have used lifts? He's like, nope, you'll never find a used lift. I was like, really? He's like, yeah, I mean, we're the best product out there, and there's very few used lifts out there, you know? And if they are, they're not worth your time. So you won't find a used lift. I'm like, oh, wait, you discount them. He's like, nope. I'm like, okay, the question I don't want to know, how much are they? He said, oh, well, they're $50,000 installed. I said, wow, are they really? I was like, that's a lot of money. I don't have that kind of money. And he's like, I said, can you talk to your boss or maybe see if there's something that could happen that could help us? He's like, yeah, they don't really do that, but I'll talk to my boss, but they don't discount. I said, okay, well, just talk to your boss. He's like, well, I'm meeting with my boss tomorrow, and I'll let you know. So Anthony texts me the next day. I said, hey, I met with my boss, and my boss didn't say no. He said, I don't know. I'll talk to my boss. So I said, cool. When he talks to his boss, you just let me know. So the next week, he calls me back and says, well, his boss talks to his boss, and his boss said, well, here's what you need to do, Anthony. You need to go to the dealer that's going to sell it and see if they're willing to waive their fee. You need to go to the installers and see if they're willing to waive their fee because they're subcontractors. So they don't even work for us technically. So if they're willing to waive their fees and the subcontractor's willing to waive their fees, then we'll see what we can do. So Anthony went to the next guy's reps and said, hey, this is what these guys are doing. And, you know, I think it's kind of cool. And so the guy that was going to sell it to us said, no problem. I won't mark it up. They can have it at my cost. Went to the two installers and said, hey, what do you guys think? Can you guys help these guys out? Absolutely. We'll donate our services. We do not need to get paid for that job. We're happy to help. Holy cow. I said, that's amazing news. Anthony said, I'm willing to waive my fee as a sales rep. I said, that's phenomenal. He said, I said, look, so what is Hunter willing to do? They said they'll give it to you at their cost, $27,000. I said, Anthony, our God is so good. Anthony, our God is so good. He is going to help us with $27,000 because I don't have the $27,000, but he's going to help me with the $27,000 because you guys have played a part in this. You were willing to sacrifice of yourselves. I believe God will fully fund this. I don't have the $27,000. I'll get back to you in a couple days. I called a couple people that I knew and I said, hey, this is an opportunity we have. What do you think? First guy said, I will send you $9,500. I said, amazing. Another guy came by who said, I'm going to send you $1,000. I said, amazing. We put it out on social media, and within 2 hours, I had this lady call me. And she said, John, tell me about this lift. Did you order it yet? I said, no, we still need $16,000 more. We didn't order it because we don't have the money. She's like, well, tell me about it. I'm like, well, I just think it's a really cool opportunity because Anthony and all these guys have already given up their commission and are willing to help, are on this journey, and this is the best lift. It's going to be brand new. It's going to be a really cool thing for our students. And she's like, stop talking. I'm sending you the $16,000. I just wanted to know what's happening and how God's working this all out. I said, amazing. I said, I'll sign the papers. She said, if any more money comes in, just keep growing the program. So I said, okay, sounds good. I signed the papers. I called Anthony. I said, Anthony, I have amazing news. I said, our God has provided all of the funding for this. He's like, you're really into this God thing, huh? I was like, yeah, because we wouldn't be doing this if it wasn't for the God thing. I was like, God provided all of the money. And Anthony said, that's amazing, John. I'm so happy for you guys. I said, when you guys come to install, would you do me a favor? I'm going to have dinner there. We're going to have lunch for you guys. And if you want to bring your family or your wife, I would like to tell you the whole story of how our God is so good in providing all of this for you. That's evangelism. It's not offensive. It's not in his face. I wasn't even condemning him. I'm bringing him the Jesus way. You want to hear one more cool part of that, end of that story? This girl came to our program the next week. I haven't seen her in 18 years. She walks in the door and says to me, hey, John, did you get the money for the lift? Because I was praying. She's 28 years old, just bought a house, just married. She said, I was praying my husband about what we can do to help you with that gift. And she's like, I have a check for you. She handed me a check for $16,000, which funded the rest of the toolkits for all of our students for the workmanship program, automotive, starting next year. That's what happens when you follow the Jesus way. You don't know where it's going to come from. I can't thank you as a church for helping us get David and Darren on, for all the things you guys have done to be a blessing. But we're not done. We're all breathing here still. We're not done. The Jesus way is evident to all of us. I'd like to invite the worship team as I close to come on up. And I'd like a call to action. Maybe you're here this morning, and this has been convicting. And you've never taken the step of evangelism. You've never tangibly actually gone out and professed your faith. I would like, if you're willing, because if you can't raise your hand in front of all of us, you're not going to do it out in the community. If you're willing and you haven't done it much, or maybe you need a new slate, would you do something with me? And I'm going to vow this week, I'm going to tell people about the Jesus way. If you're willing, would you raise your hand if that's you this week? You would like to tell somebody the Jesus way. Thank you. Thank you, church. That means we're going to see people's lives impacted this week. I believe it. It doesn't have to be a message of condemnation. It's a message of hope. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never embraced that for yourself. Maybe you've been kind of fumbling with church and walking around, but you've never stopped and said, holy cow, I'm the best man or I'm the maid of honor. I need to step up and accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and take him. If that's you here this morning and you would like to know Jesus as your personal Savior, would you raise your hands? Okay. I really believe that Jesus makes ways where we can see no way. And so whatever you're going through, as we close, I ask that Jesus would meet you where you're at, and that none of us would leave here the same as we walk out of here in obedience. God bless you, church. Servant's Heart loves you guys. May I pray a blessing on you now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the love that you have given us. Father, I thank you for the gospel message of Jesus Christ that transforms our lives. Father, may we walk out of here being road signs all over the North Jersey area, pointing people to our risen Savior, just like John the Baptist did. Father, thank you for the love that you've given us. We are so indebted. Help those that raised their hands here this morning to have the boldness and the wisdom to step into stories, a friend, a coworker, a family member, and speak truth, the Jesus truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through you. We love you. Amen.